The scripture lesson can be found in chapter 1, verses 29-39. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and, seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We continue today on the seventh sermon in this series, Next Life Choices, God's Questions. And the question that we're going to be looking at is, what are you looking for? This past week, I lost my purse, so I've been looking for my purse. It's been a drag. I realized that all of my life, cell phone, and you don't memorize any telephone numbers anymore, right? Driver's license, everything, and kind of left me feeling very, very vulnerable. And of course, they know where I live now, whoever has my purse, and we were able to see that they were trying to do some cash advances and whatnot. And so there's this sense of feeling vulnerable with my finances. It feels vulnerable that my identity might be stolen. All of these things, and so you rush home and you try to figure out what do you do to protect yourself, because someone could just, whatever, I don't know. And so I felt this week the sense of safety was like someone might come to my house when I'm not there, or, so there's this sense of vulnerability that I've been living in this week. And so I find this sermon title, "What Are You Looking For?" has been a very interesting one. And the answer, I would say, is my purse, God. But I'm sure there's more to that than what this question is asking. So as I was studying this passage, we look at this passage, and the question is, what are you looking for? But before we go into that question, I want to turn to John chapter 1, verse 19, and look at another question. John 1, 19. This is a testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." I want to juxtapose these two questions. Who are you and what are you seeking? Who are you? And as I thought about those two questions side by side, I was struck with how so much of my life, and perhaps yours also, is focused on the first question, who are you? It's about defining who we are. What school did we attend? What do we look like? What's our status? What's our net worth? What's the thing that actually makes us feel like we're somebody? What do you do? Where do you go to school? And behind it is this weighing and measuring, the assessment of who has more and who has less, the search for what makes us distinct from all other people. Why the need to feel different, to distinguish ourselves from the mass? Parker Palmer says, perhaps because sameness seems like a kind of death to us, a sort of drowning in the sea of humanity. And we're always struggling to keep our heads just above water, to stand out from the community as if that would save our lives. And we try to gain identity from the possession of our scarce goods, whatever that good is that we're seeking. We're establishing those goods as gods in our own lives. And we give these gods the power to make us happy or miserable, the power to discriminate among the people, separating the worthy from the unworthy, the better from the worst. By attaching our identity to things only a few can have, we ignore the intrinsic preciousness of all of human life. So that question, who are you, is something I think that most of us spend some time thinking about. I remember a season when I was unemployed, and when someone was introducing me to them, they'd ask, okay, your name, and what do you do? And perhaps those of you who are unemployed find themselves feeling like, yeah, what do I say about myself? If I don't have a job or something, I feel at loss in this community, even in the Christian community. And so we struggle and find our way to figure out who it is that we are. But I love this question that Jesus asks of John's disciples, John the Baptist. He says, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? In preparation for this trip that we'll be making to India this Thursday, a group of us will be going to visit Witnessing Ministries of Christ. The last time anyone from this church visited India was 1995, and Mark Laverton and a few elders went together. So it's been 16 years since anyone has gone there, and so Anita Ogden has asked that we go to look at the ministry after 16 years and what's happened. And so in preparation for that, I was reading through a National Geographic issue on the Untouchables, the Dalits. And we have had the honor and the privilege of hearing Philip Prasad preach from here, the founder of Witnessing Ministries of Christ, on several occasions. And he's told us about his life and the story of what it means to be untouchable, or an oppressed person living at the bottom, within that segment of society, even below that caste system of outside of that Dalits, the untouchables. He was at the very bottom, called Bangi, latrine cleaning people. National Geographic writes, to be born a Hindu in India is to enter caste system, one of the world's longest surviving forms of social stratification. Embedded in Indian culture for the past 1,500 years, the caste system follows a basic precept, and that is, all men and women are created unequal. In the article, Tom O'Neill writes, one morning in Ahmedabad, the largest city in the western state of Gujarat, I followed a team of five Bangis assigned to unclog sewers in the middle-class neighborhood of Kanpur. They belonged to a scavenger workforce of more than 10,000 just in that city. The team, dressed in clean, neat street clothes, stopped at a manhole outside a mosque. Pamar, a lithe 25-year-old with a gold chain glimmering around his neck, removed the cover. Cockroaches scurried from the darkness as the stench from below filled the street. Pamar hesitated for only an instant. Then he dropped into the hole with no gloves, no gas mask. His body hidden inside, he methodically lifted bucket after bucket of excrement over his head, upending them on the street. Flies clustered thickly, and then he stopped, dizzy from the carbon monoxide seeping out of the sewer. The supervisor nodded, allowing Parman to climb out. Working without protective gear, many suffer from stomach and lung infections. Caste discrimination is forbidden by the Indian Constitution, but police and courts rarely enforce the law. To ask Philip and others who live in conditions such as this, the question, "Who are you?" is a painful one. In the article, Obongi says, "I am clean. I don't smoke or drink or eat meat. I do everything right. Why am I untouchable?" But for them to ask, "What do you seek?" the untouchables or the Dalits seek education as the only way in which they're able to leave the jobs that they have been assigned for life. And even despite an education, Dr. Thorat, a faculty member at Jeru University in New Delhi, and among the few untouchables in India with a PhD in economics, says, "You cannot hide your caste. You can try to disguise it, but there are so many ways to slip up. A Hindu would not feel confident developing a social relationship without knowing your background. Within a couple of months, your caste will be revealed. Family name, village address, body language all deliver cues, but none so much as occupation." In reading Philip's account of his life, he ascribes his freedom from the life of a Bangi by the work of Presbyterian and Methodist missionaries who opened up mission boarding schools which allowed any child to be educated. And one thing that stood out as I read Philip Prasad's story was that at every turn of his life, from his very early schooling in a one-room classroom taught by a Brahmin, where he had to literally sit in a pile of cow dung which had been slipped to one corner of the room, the pile 20 feet away from the other children, for 1 year he sat there to learn. And he realizes he had to be rescued by God. In his story, he talks about angels, about people who served to give him the needed resources to keep moving along the way. And he writes of this one solid lesson, which I took at heart. He writes, "One solid lesson I learned from my parents in early childhood, that utter destitution could lead the believers to an inner state of total dependence on God. When we did not have food or clothes and faced insurmountable problems for survival, my father read the teachings of the Lord from chapter 6 of the Gospel of Matthew, where when there was nothing to eat, we prayed and went about doing what we were supposed to do, and somewhere our actions brought our food. I don't remember going hungry in the worst of times for more than 3 days." So for those who are in these straits, the question, "What do you seek?" may seem to be an easy one. They seek freedom. They seek being freed from their oppression, from this job that they've been delegated to for life. But how about those of us who've been reared in the U.S. when this is not our story? When we would rather focus and spend most of our life answering the question, "Who are you?" The question, "What do you seek? What are you looking for?" can feel moot when we have the capacity within ourselves to create our destinies, when we have the ability to be educated. And in light of the conditions that are described here in the National Geographic, one might understand more fully the life circumstances that are so dire that they would be able to speak without hesitation what it is that they are seeking for. For those in our culture, that question comes to the fore. But I believe that it's in moments of deep suffering that question actually gets played out in our lives. When we're stripped with the things that we put our security in, that debit card that we know can deposit money when we need it, or the telephone that has all the list of emergency numbers when we need it, when we've placed ourselves in a way and live in such a way that our reliance is on those things, and for a moment when those are stripped away, we become in that vulnerable moment, that moment that allows us to enter into a place where we can meet God, where we are opened. It's as if those moments crack us a bit. They happen when we have children and we have dreams for them. dreams to succeed and do well, and something happens with our health. And then all of a sudden, our priorities are rearranged, no longer this high dream of a job and whatever. And now we come to the very crux, and we want God to bring health to our child in whatever way. And even when we pray together this prayer in our confession, we say, in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven and be made whole. We want that wholeness. We come to that crux in our lives where we were broken open by a pain, a suffering, perhaps the diagnosis of cancer, whatever it is in our lives. And I've come to realize that everyone has something. Every single person in this room has something. I have finally concluded that. Whether it's our parents, our children, a brother or sister, financial. And so that's what brings us to the common ground as Christians, that we all have something. And in those moments of pain, when we are cracked open just a slight bit, we have the opportunity for real deep growth in God. Then we can encounter and know that the very thing that we are seeking is the presence of God, God alone. God alone. Not the other things that we feel are the things that give us security. And in those moments, if we're true to ourselves, and if we can stay with the pain and the suffering and not try to get through it. That's what I've been trying to do this last 4 days. Get through it. Get my driver's license. Get everything I need to do so I can just be whole again and go on my merry way. But it's when we can stay with it and ask the question, what are you seeking? Where are you putting your foundation? What are the things that give you comfort? Where do you feel your safety net is really at? And in those moments when we're allowed to let that little gap happen in our minds and hearts, and then allow God to come and meet us, we are brought closer and closer to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I had been met by God this week in a profound way. I was very fearful that they had my address. They know where I live, and they did cash advances, luckily on the church card. No. Thank you. Church card doesn't give advances, so all of it was denied. Boom, 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 four times. They only got off with $3.28 from Berkeley McDonald's. That's nothing. I can pay for that. I can reimburse the church for that. But, you know, it's that moment of being vulnerable. Truly being vulnerable, I was met by God. And the question was, what do you seek, Mary Ellen? I want a safety net of life. I want my finances to be taken care of. I want my identity not to be stolen. I want to know that when I go to my house, someone's not going to be there. I want to know that when I'm away in India, no one's going to go to my house. It's all of the things that make us very fearful and vulnerable. But if you can stay there in that quiet moment, in that quiet place, God met me. God met me and called out to me, Mary Ellen, you are mine. You are mine. So no matter what happens, I am His and you are His. Please join me in prayer. Lord, thank you for that question. What do you seek? We spend so much of our lives looking for the easier question, and we think that we know the answer, and we work all of our lives to fulfill that question. But what you call us to is something deeper, something for us that feels not enough. Are you truly enough, God? And so, God, we pray today that for each one of us, wherever we are, whatever points of vulnerability, whatever places where there is a crack, Lord, help us to enter into that place and trust that even there you will meet us. Thank you, God, that you see us. And rather than guarantees of a life of security and safety, you call us to come to the deep, to follow you. And just as you ask the question of John's disciples, all they could say is, where are you staying? And your response to them was, come and see. Thank you, God, that you say to us, come and see. And in that, we find greater and greater peace, knowing you are Alpha and Omega, Creator of the universe. We trust you, God. Amen.